You know, in the midst of everything else going on in our country, there is now a concerted effort to destroy the family structure. And much of this effort is directed at men. We have those who would try to redefine the family and would eliminate men completely if that were possible. There's a distinct lack of male role models. Those who are portrayed on TV and in movies are usually weak and spineless and submissive. And anyone who would stand up against the mob or stand up for what's right is called racist and every kind of phobic. The family structure and marriage are perverted to mean whatever anybody wants it to mean now. This has led to a dramatic increase in people living together without marriage, fatherless households, and the breakdown of moral values and respect for authority and personal property. We see that all around us. People are more concerned with the hype on social distancing and face coverings than on their souls and eternity. But you see, God's word hasn't changed. God wants people, and men in particular, who will try to live up to the high calling the Lord has given them. While the remarks today are directed at men, the principles, the six principles I'm going to give, apply to everybody. So if you're not a father or a man today, you can't go to sleep. Because these principles apply to you also. Principle number one, love your spouse. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, there are very few positive images of husbands around. Girls don't know what to look for in a man, and boys don't know how to treat a woman. Sons will treat their girlfriends or wives the way they saw their father treat their mother. The Lord tells husbands in Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let children see the love and affection you have for your wife. When conflicts arise, show them how two people can forgive one another. A child's best preparation for life is to grow up with a dad who loves his wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Notice what God says there. He says, if you don't treat your spouse right, whether you're a husband or a wife, if you don't treat them right, God says, I have a problem with your prayers. Second principle, be a man of integrity, or your words will mean nothing. Who you are behind closed doors is the real you. If you sing praises to God on Sunday and yell at your wife all week, whatever you say about caring and kindness won't register with your children. James says in James 3, verses 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You see, people see how you live rather than what you say. And you mean what you say. When you commit to doing something, do you do all you can to carry it out? Matthew 5, verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes and no, and anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus said you don't need to make oaths about things. You just need to tell the truth. Yes and no. You see, when a person lies about one thing, it's hard to trust them about anything. And you model what you teach. The old adage, do as I say, not as I do, just doesn't cut it. That was the problem Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, the teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You see, they would read the scriptures, but instead of just simply following the scriptures, they tried to make up their own laws, their own rules. Well, it may say this, but it means something else, they would say. Jesus said, just follow what God said. And Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us." Third principle, understand your influence. You are being carefully watched by those around you, and they notice what you spend your time on and who you spend it with, especially in this age of social media, where you can see what people had for breakfast and lunch and who they're with and what they're doing and everything else. A father who praises his young child for their effort can undo a lot of the world's discouragement. And when there is a need for correction, the negative behavior must be separated from the personhood in a way that says, "I love you, but what you did is wrong, and there are consequences for it." Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Notice God didn't say, give in to what your kids want. Instead, he said, teach them what God wants. While the father's role includes discipline, it's not simply punishment for wrong deeds. Its purpose is correction and development in a right way. Discipline is a form of love. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" And then Hebrews 12, verse 10. "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." You see, discipline is really love. Letting a rebellious person have everything they want is not love. It leads to chaos. We see that around us right now. Giving in to what people want, whether it's right or wrong, seems immaterial. People just want to give in. And because of that, everything's going downhill. There are too many people who would today, if somebody tries to follow God's word and say what's right or do what's right, they call them intolerant or judgmental. And yet, even in hard times of discipline, the day shouldn't go by when a father doesn't tell his wife and children, "I love you." That's the mark of a Christian character. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, in this uncertain world, each day may be the last time you have together. Don't miss the opportunity to tell them. Principle 4, respect the law of sowing and reaping. One of the hardest things that a dad has to do is to let his children experience the consequences of making a bad decision. As fathers, we want to fix things. But sometimes all we can do is stand back and let them feel the heat from what they've done. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." That's a principle that God has set in place. And trying to shelter our children from the consequences of what they've done, we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. That's so hard for a dad. Remember the prodigal son in Jesus' parable? How his father's heart ached as he watched his child march off to the far country, and how he longed for his child to learn the lesson that the father knew was coming. He knew what was going to happen. The only way that hearts can truly be changed is when somebody makes up their own mind. You see, the father let the child go his own way and suffer the consequences of his own decision. He didn't send a chariot after his son and say, "Oh, come on home. I know things aren't going good for you." He let him suffer the consequences of what he chose. And point 5, have patience. This is one of the hardest things for me personally, to have patience. I know I always hear the story from Doris about when we were younger, and was talking about patience, and one of the kids said, "Patience is not Daddy's long suit." or strong suit. No, no, it wasn't, and it still isn't. I mean, I want to help. I want to make things right, but God says in James 1, verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In other words, God's saying, slow down. Don't jump in until you have all of the situation assessed. Sometimes what's required is just to wait. I mean, we want to make a person, especially those we love, do what's right, and yet we can't force anybody to change. That's something one must do on their own. The prodigal son only returned to his father when he understood the situation. Luke 15, verse 17 explains it this way. "And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Note the different attitude that he had when he came to himself. When he was going off to the far country, "Give me what I deserve. Give me my share of the inheritance." He wouldn't be dissuaded. Now he comes back and he realizes that he sinned. He's lost what he had. And then what he did was wrong. And he's ready to accept the consequences. He doesn't say, "I'm home, take me back just the way things were." He said, "Take me back as one of your servants. I'll work for you. I'll do whatever I need to do." Because he was ready to accept the consequences of what he'd done. And point six, fathers are to model the relationship of God to his church. After giving instructions about the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians 5, Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." You see, just as Jesus did for the church, fathers must be willing to give up whatever is necessary for the well-being of their family. And the family must respect and follow the guidance of the father, just as the church follows the instructions of Christ. When we read or hear about our Heavenly Father, we tend to think of our earthly father. What kind of image do you project to your family and to those around you? Are there things in your life, in your relationships, in your commitment to God that need to change? Have you as a parent set the example for them by obeying Jesus? There's no more legacy, there's no more important legacy that can be left for a child than salvation of their souls. Matthew 6:26. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world? We work so hard to make sure that our kids have what they need. And yet we neglect the most important thing, their souls. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of those sins and failures in your life that separate you from God and acknowledge your faith and trust in His ability to forgive you? Will you be baptized, immersed in water to gain the forgiveness of sins and start a new life, forgiven and right in His sight? Romans 6 verse 3 tells us, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that Christianity requires a different attitude. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Things have to change. A different attitude. If you have obeyed Christ but gotten caught up in the worry, the hype, the mentality of those in this world and lost your relationship with Him, you need to make up your mind to return to the truth of His Word and grace and His love today. If you need to obey Christ for the first time, be baptized to have your sins taken away, or return to Him and become the kind of father, mother, child, friend that He called you to be, we invite you to do that now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.
This Lord Jesus.